Bill, thank you for that prayer. It's a joy working with you in so many different ways here at Pacific. And even as I have framed this message here today around a particular distinctive, you're a great example of what we're about to preach. Let me begin. Scientists used to think that the space between planets was an empty and void reality. Sun, planet, asteroids, and everything in between them was just pure emptiness, void, nothing happening. What we might think is empty space, however, may be filled with invisible forces that influence the things that we see. Einstein, he showed how beams of light could be bent through space like seaweed and water. Old Newtonian science assumed that cause and effect are primarily connected to the things that we see, like the stars and the planets and so on. However, today, scientists and physicists describe how the invisible powers have an influence and impact on things that we see. A beautiful example of this, perhaps, is let's get this thing working. Oh my, there's a beautiful picture coming up. Could you flip it right over? I'll figure out how this works there. A beautiful northern lights. This is an example that there are things in space that we may not recognize is there. In fact, Wiki explains how the northern lights work with this explanation. Auroras, the northern lights, are produced when the magnetosphere is sufficiently disturbed by the solar wind that the trajectories of charged particles in both solar wind and magnetospheric plasma, mainly in the form of electrons and protons, precipitate them into the upper atmosphere where their energy is lost and they spark out with light. That's complicated. Only to emphasize that there's stuff happening in this empty space, that there is more space than there is matter. And we even see this at the microscopic level. Next slide. There we go. At its most compact and dense level, there is mostly space. Within atoms, subatomic particles are separated by vast distances so that 99.9% of a singular atom is just space. In fact, consider your bodies. You are more porous than you think. You could say that the basic substance of the universe is this space. And in such spaces are force fields like gravity, electromagnetic fields, and quantum fields that influence the visible things that we see that orbit about. And what we might think is space is really more like an ocean. And just as fish do their thing in water, not realizing the medium that they're in, so perhaps for us. Ah, such science. It provides us a way to imagine, in perhaps a new way, how we live life here at Pacific. The old way of imagining an organization, like a church, is to think that there is a star in the middle and all of us planets orbit around it. But what if it's more complex than that? And Paul even suggests this in Ephesians chapter 6 when he encourages the Ephesian Christians to put on the full armor of God so that they will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For he says this in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, the things that we see, but against the rulers, against the powers and the principalities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Paul is suggesting, at least in terms of this particular imagination, that there's things happening in the invisible world. And with that encouragement, he says, resist and stand firm. So what if we imagine the space between all of us and the worlds that we inhabit, amongst all the visible things, that in this invisible space there are influences? And that one of the tasks of the church is to fill this empty space with Christian vision, Christian ideas, and Christian values that have the capacity to influence and shape the physical realities that we see. Filling of that space, it would seem, is very vital. For the space is filled with something. And so for this reason, over the next 7 weeks, five of us pastors, Pastor Brian, Reverend John, and Pastor Jan, and Matt, and myself, are going to talk about seven distinctives that shape the life of PCC. We want to throw some currents into our space that help shape the way we live in this world. And less is it about command and control to say, here's what we're about, go do this. It's about shaping a community of people who in fact are shaped by a vision for life in this world, where they can go about and recognize what God is calling them to do in a particular space and time, whether it's here, at workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, while you travel, while you go to Australia and beyond, whether it's in Venezuela, wherever. That there's a particular space we inhabit that shapes us and shapes our actions. Fundamentally, at Pacific, we're not concerned about building a building, because if we were, we wouldn't have a warehouse. It just helps us do what we believe God is calling us to do. But really what we're cultivating is a space in this world that is like a force field that has a transforming impact as we go about in our life in this world. Think about Jesus, for instance. Jesus' spirit-filled life illustrates the powerful reality of God wherever he went. And sometimes it was manifested in healings. Often people would encounter Jesus and they would say, he has authority by what he's saying. There was things that were just happening. People could come up to Jesus and touch his robe and something would happen. It was as if there was a spirit-filled force field around him and his disciples. And we see this carry on even into the story of Acts as the apostles go about their ministry. There was something not just happening in them, but around them and along with many others. There was this space that they were filling, and they were encountering cultures and different value systems which the enemy controlled, and they were breaking forth into this territory which the devil had claimed but did not belong to him. In fact, Jesus puts it this way when people were wondering about his ministry. He said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been advancing forcefully, and forceful men, they hold of it. Jesus, it seems, is describing the powerful presence of Jesus Christ, the reign of God, the kingdom of heaven. But we're not simply talking about things that are supernatural. We are talking about a way of life, a new set of values, kingdom values that transform the way the corrupt world operates to a world that demonstrates the power of God in this world, a transforming influence. And these seven words, these seven distinctives, things that we as a church discern together. How many of you, it was about 5-6 years ago now, maybe even further, where we sat down as a community and said, What's important to us? How do we want to live? And we came up with these seven words to describe our community: gospel-centered, Trinitarian, missional, sacramental, Catholic, charismatic, and hopeful. We believe as we live into what these things mean, as God has led us to this place, that it will shape the way we imagine this world. And as a result, even, in fact, it has, it has helped us craft a mission for ourselves and a set of vision statements about what we believe God is calling us to do. In fact, we're almost now in a new season where about 5 years ago we said, you know what, we're going to focus on personal transformation. We're going to focus on neighborhood transformation. And we're going to focus on global transformation. And some of the things that we sort of looked at to tackle, God has blessed us with favor, and we've been able to accomplish more than we could imagine. And so maybe part of why we're sort of talking about these things is because we need to be in a space where we now begin to imagine beyond. What's God calling us to next? So even as we work through some of these distinctives in the next 7 weeks, a part of your job is to say, what is God doing? What is God up to? How can we live even more deeply and more expansively in this world? And because these are our words, perhaps we even have to sort of say, is this saying what God really wants us to be? So it's part of a reflective opportunity for us to test the strength of these statements, because it's not the Bible after all. It's our best understanding of what God is calling us to today. So this is sort of exciting. At least I can get really passionate about this stuff. I hope you can too, because you're going to need it for 7 weeks. In fact, one business leader calls what we're talking about here is conceptual controls. They are the ideas that shape the practices and the decision-making of an organization at every level without needing a boss to tell you what to do every day. And so these become our values. So let's begin with the missional distinctive. And there's no specific order to these, really. We're just beginning with missional because I was free this Sunday. And the staff said, that's yours, Jim. You take care of this one. And so I gladly do. Because it describes a lot about who we are as a church. And so let me read this statement. And this is our words. As we reflected on what God was doing amongst us, as we reflected on the word, on the Bible, and understanding what he is calling us to in this world. So let me read your words. God is on a mission. As the Father sent his Son, so Jesus is now sending us, empowering us by his Holy Spirit. As sent ones, we are to be the embodiment of the living word in human culture and in social settings so as to display his divine nature and transforming power. We seek to engage the culture both locally and abroad, declaring and demonstrating the gospel within the specific context of time, place, language, and culture. We seek to radically identify with the world while maintaining a radical distinction from it. What a statement. There's so much in here. But let me emphasize five big words. One is sentness. We believe God, as he sent his Son, now Jesus is sending us. Certainly Jesus gave up his life so that you could be delivered from this corrupt world so that you could live with him forever. And you need to hear that message because it will free you from being caught up in this messy, mucky world without hope. But he delivers you. But he doesn't deliver you so now you can sit on a lazy boy and wait for him to take your last breath so you could be with him forever. He, in fact, has called you now today. You've been baptized with him so that you can go into the world as sent ones of Jesus Christ. You have a vocation. And that is to be as Jesus Christ in the world. Sentness. Two, empowered. Of course, you're going to say, okay, send me, but how? Well, with this, with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We fundamentally believe that we can't do anything that this statement suggests or any of the others without knowing that we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that God has sent us to do. Three, that when we go, we are the embodiment of the living Word. As we have come to Christ and Christ dwells in us, we become, wherever we go, the embodiment of the living Word. It's an amazing sense of identity. That wherever you go beyond these walls, into your neighborhoods and communities, you, the sent ones, empowered by the Holy Spirit, embody the very presence of the Godhead. Four, encultured. We are sent, empowered, and embodied to be in the world. It inspires our mission statement, embraced by God, embracing His world. We are people who are sent with our gifts and our capacities to love the world. Not to judge the world and describe how bad it is, though it's good for us to understand it, but to love the very thing that God created. For God so loved the what? The world. And so we learn to love this world for all of its good. Grieve that which is broken, but love the very substance of what God has created. And that can be parts of the world like arts, politics, economics, farming, music. We have a love for what God has created. If Brian was preaching this, he'd even include wine or something. Four things: sentness, empowered, embodied, encultured, but finally this last word, radicalized. Ah, we hear this word quite a bit nowadays. People who are radicalized for terror. But aren't we to be the kind of people radicalized by the reality of God in our lives, willing to be courageous and bold in the very world that He has called us to live in? These five words really perhaps help us understand the very heart of our desire to be a missional community. In fact, Jesus says, uses the image of salt and light in Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if your salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Good challenge to us. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on. They put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And this particular text is inspiring me because I feel like we're in a season where we need to put the light on and declare who we are and demonstrate even more boldly what it is that God wants to do in this world. So let your light shine before others. The next part of this message is going to be a lot of storytelling around four themes. But before I get there, you know, this sense that we are a people that are being transformed by God to be sent ones. This past week, or it was last week, in fact, Matt, who's our new CCK, Community Kitchen Director, I get to take him to all the good spots in town where I have met people over the years. And we went to an integrated services meeting, which is hosted by the district staff sergeant of the RCMP, and at the table, and they do this every 6 weeks, they bring in, they invite people, stakeholders in the community, principals of schools, bylaw officers, firemen, there's politicians, the ICBC rep, and some business owners, and they're all in that room to deal with some of the issues that are occurring in Cloverdale proper. And so it's a time of network and saying, oh, how are you dealing with this problem? Oh, here's how we can help as bylaw officers, and going around just talking about the issues and the frustrations in our community, and it's going from person to person, and it's really quite a cool venue. And so it comes around, and I do my little spiel about what's happening, and it gets to Matt. And Matt goes, well, you know, I'm at Pacific. I'm the new guy there. And, you know, we just finished the Cloverdale Christmas hamper program, and I just want to say thank you to all of you, because it was like 250 huge hampers, and all kinds of people were helping. And just thank you guys for coming alongside and helping make that happen. And you know, we're doing Coldest Night of the Year, and that's to raise funds for this and that, the community kitchen, which, you know, feeds 8,000 meals a year. And he's going on, and he says, and by the way, just this past week, there's two guys that came to our meal, and they just got a job, but they couldn't do the job because they didn't have safety gear. And so a partner of ours who has a fund, we connected with them, and we were able to take these two guys to one of these work stores and got them all suited up with steel-toed boots and all their safety gear. It was like $1,200. And as he told that story, somebody started clapping in the room. And the applause just went around the room. It was, they never did that for me. And I'm getting a little bit jealous of what Matt's doing. They didn't do that for me. That was my first thought. And my second thought, which came a couple minutes later, was, wow, why are they so happy? Why are they impressed? And I think it's because usually in our world, we see all the trouble. And here was Matt telling a story of how we were able to help people. It was positive. It was, in fact, uplifting. And I just thought, here's the force field. Here's we're living in a certain way that is making an impact beyond just what we're doing and saying. People are seeing something. And so it was a moment. And so as I think about this missional distinctive, I ask myself, what does this prompt in us? What does this look like on the ground? And I was inspired by a gal named Molly Rogers. And about 100 years ago, she's a Catholic sister, Catholic nun, and she was frustrated by the fact that in her tradition at that time, in this particular place in New York, that the women were overlooked in terms of what they could do in the world. And so being herself, full of energy and conviction, she rallied a number of women that grew over a number of years to about 1,500 women, and they went to the worst places in the world to do what nobody else would do, addressing even early in those years the trafficking of women. And they went to the poorest of the poor, and they hit 30 different countries. An amazing story, really. But what inspired me was some words that came to my attention on a morning devotion with me and my family, and this is what she said. She said, "Love, work, prayer, and suffering will sustain us in the future as they have in the past. All who are here now and who will come after us will have no other tools than these four: love, work, prayer, and suffering." I'm just going to shape these last points around those four words. In fact, when I read Philippians chapter 1, I see that Paul reinforces these four themes. And so let's take a look at each of them. First, love. "And this is my prayer," Paul writes, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If we are to be a missional people, we are a people that will grow in the love of God. We will be a people, as A.B. Simpson would say it, our missional impact is only determined by the depth in terms of our growth with God. And this is Paul's prayer, that we may grow in love so that, in fact, we may be able to discern better what is on God's heart and also to even be more fruitful in acts of righteousness in this world. We need to grow in our knowledge of God and see the love that shapes the very actions of God. And as a result, we'll bring glory to God. And I see this happening at Pacific. I see over the years that our knowledge of God, our love of God is increasing. And like I said, I have some stories to tell, but this story I want somebody else to tell. I'm going to invite Dave Glassetter up. Dave Glassetter has been one of a good crew who have made the Cloverdale Community Kitchen happen. Thank you, Dave. Take a mic. And he's been there every day, except when he goes to Hawaii or something, making food, loving people. And I want him to share a story of how he demonstrated love in the context of a Monday night cafe. Could you just tell the story?
Thank you. It's been my joy and privilege, and ending up being a passion of mine, to serve in the Cloverdale Community Kitchen and specifically on the Monday Night Cafe. We've been running now for about 2 years, and we average between 40 and 50 guests a Monday night. And one of the things we do have is a cross-section of humanity that comes in. These are not only people. In fact, very few of these people are sleeping on park benches. Most of them have a place to sleep, but they lack things like social interaction. And I can think of two families that have little kids that come in. And these kids are probably range in age from about 4 to 7. And I remember one day them coming in, and one of the little girls was having a hard time at home. You see, one of these things, when we come into church, we check at the door what goes on at home, and we put on our Christian face. These people haven't learned how to do that yet. So they come in, and they bring their whatever it is that's been going on with them. This little girl came in and sat down in the middle of the floor, on the concrete floor, and she wasn't going to move, wasn't going to do anything. I looked at this and figured, oh boy, here we go. We're going to have a real screaming evening again. So I went down, and wondering what to do, I just got the thought, go down and sit down with her. So I went and sat with her, took a break from what I was doing in the kitchen, folded my arms just like she did, and looked at her. And she gave me the evil eye several times, and then finally looked over me and started to smirk, and we hit it off. She ended up going and sitting down with her parents. A little while later, things are starting to get a little bit rough again, and I ended up going over, and one of the things that later on in reflection, one of the stories that came to me was of Moses talking with God and arguing with God and saying, you know, God, what have I got to go up against Pharaoh? And God said to Moses, what have you got in your hand? Throw it down. So that led me to the fridge. And this is what I got in my hand. A can of whipped cream. So I snuck up behind this little girl, grabbed her hand, and filled it full of whipped cream. They ended up, yeah, there she is, cutie. Ended up doing it to her sister. And all of a sudden, Mom and Dad put their hand out. So Mom and Dad got whipped cream too. And this has become a Monday night thing. And for dessert, I always keep a can of whipped cream handy. So what have I got in my hand? A can of whipped cream. We don't need to wait for God to give us the big jobs to do. Use what you've got in your hand. It really works out very well.
Thank you, Dave. Such is the look of love, the willingness to just do what God calls you to do at the moment for the sake of another. Dave even mentioned to me this past week that a woman that he didn't know at one of the Monday night cafes just stood up and said to him, "I feel loved here. And it's because those that serve there, that's their heart." So four of these tools. One is love. The second one is work. "I thank my God every time," says Paul in verse 3. "I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership, your involvement, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion." Sometimes it looks like the things that we start don't seem to go too far. And yet Paul is just reminding them, keep up the good work. Keep on pressing forward. I remember Monica and I and the family were invited to Christmas dinner here at Monday Night Cafe, and we were looking forward to a little bit more turkey and cranberry sauce, and we ended up doing dishes the whole night. They expected 70, they had 110. So had leftovers instead. Work. It was years ago that a few people went over to CLA to help them with their kitchen ministry. And as they did that, their heart grew for what might be done in Cloverdale. And there was a hunger there. And then I remember the day after the Safeway Mall was demolished and there was no longer any kitchen. And Shirley Steele, the district staff sergeant at that time, and Bill Reed, who's now passed on, knocked on my office door and said, "Jim, can we talk? Can you, at Pacific, open up a kitchen?" I'm like, "Wow, did you see our kitchen? It's a classroom with a stove and a fridge in it." "Yes, but we need your help." And I thought, well, I'll see what happens here. Then went to the board, and I remember sitting in the grade 6 class as we began these distinctives process, I think. And I said, "Well, here's an invitation by the city." And everybody, staff and board at that time, just said, "Yes." And then 2 weeks into it, Fraser Health knocks on our door. And they go, "Somebody's in the hospital. And they said they ate here, and they got salmonella." Oh, no, my goodness. Dave better stop cooking or something. And but it wasn't that. But they came in because they had to check. And I remember the inspector covering their eyes saying, "This is not possible. You can't cook in this room." And anyways, the person passed away, not with salmonella, thank goodness, or we would be in trouble. And so I presented the problem to the board, and they said, "Well, we said yes, what's the next step?" And as a result, we had this huge campaign. It was so much work. But you see what's happening. There were risks taken, new ideas explored, innovation. Work requires us to imagine new things and sort of chase them down. Like Zipporah and her team who started the community garden. Not everything turns out as you hope. I remember when we started that and they worked and we got our whole Emmaus crowd and we dug up this, what we thought was soil, and we put them into the boxes that we built and we put the seeds in and nothing grew for weeks until somebody looked at us and said, "Well, that's not soil, that's top dressing." And the whole team looked at each other and So all of it had to be dug out and re-soiled. Sometimes the work requires us to take bold steps, and sometimes we have to take steps back. But do we stop? No, we just go. And I'm so excited about a church here that is willing to try new things. to explore new ideas, to take risks, and to see what might happen, trusting that God empowers us. But work, the steadiness of work, is a key part of our missional endeavor. Just making things happen from Monday to Monday, or from youth night to youth night, from sermon to sermon, from worship practice to worship practice, the taking chairs up and down. It's just pure work. Barry mowing the grass, Bruno keeping the lights on, Dave keeping the book straight, along with Tracy. I mean, it's just pure work. For the sake of what? The world. Four things: love, work, prayer. Paul says this in verse, in chapter 1 of Philippians, "And I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Prayer. One of the most exciting things, perhaps, in this past year is the start of this Wednesday noon prayer time. It hasn't gone unnoticed to us at the board level, at staff level, and amongst others, that as we began to pray, we could see God move in ways that we haven't seen before. Doors opening, walls falling down. We just saw that as 8, 10, 15 people showed up here, and we just sort of put a circle here, and you just pray for an hour, laying out the very needs of our community, the needs of the greater community, that somehow, as we lift all these things up to God, God responds. It was only supposed to be a 5-week prayer session, right, or something? And at week 5, somebody said, "Why are we stopping? Let's just keep on going. We can't do what God wants us to do unless we are in relationship to Him and willing to pray together as a community." So thanks, Brian, for starting this. Love, work, prayer, and finally, suffering. And Paul, at the end of this chapter, says this to the Philippians: "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to what? To suffer for Him." Not a great point to end on, but it really is the crux of the matter. God has called us as a missional people to go into the world to be blessed to suffer for the sake of Christ. Being missional requires a capacity to push against the status quo. I mean, Paul faced resistance, not only externally, but internally in the church. We've named this series The Crux because fundamentally, we seek to be as Jesus sent in the world. And so Jesus is sending us to do what? To be as Him. Jesus gave up all of Himself for the sake of the world. And we recognize as a community that this too is our calling. I remember the days, you know, Monica was sharing a story with her eldest son who's turning 13. And it just dawned on me when somebody said, "Hey, he's going into the teens." I'm like, "Oh my goodness, 13, you're right, he's a teenager." And Monica shared how more recently she sat down with Eric. And we have two books, stories of her side of the family. Huvings don't write stories of themselves. There's not too many good things, I suppose, compared to her side of the family. And they were wise to write these stories in books. And so we paged through them. And Monica said, you know, one of the things that we treasure is the value of perseverance. And she told the story of her grandfather who endured the occupation in Holland and then took the family and came to New York and made their way to Trenton, Ontario, and all the challenges of that. And then she told the story of our story of working in Pacific and in the early days. When I think of suffering, that's usually where I go to right away. And I remember the days when our community sort of fell apart. And it was so chaotic. And it was so challenging. Loss of friendships and this and that and accusations. And it was a mess. And many of you were there. And for whatever reason, a number of us just said, we're going to persevere through this. We're just going to walk. We're going to trust that God has something good out of this. I look back to those days, and look to these days, I'm just like, wow. And Monica was describing as she was talking to Eric, as she said, this is what it means. You know, when Glenn and Sharon forced to shake your hand, they remember the days of suffering because it was in those very days when one morning Monica woke up and said, after 15 years of having no kids, I'm pregnant. And that was Eric. Eric was, you know, conceived, so to speak, in the mess. And the hope of God was shown to us. We suffer for the sake of the world. And so it gives me great joy just to see what God is up to, even today. Chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul has some of his best words. If you have any encouragement from Christ, being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As God has sent Jesus, so he has sent you. What's your response? Is it, here I am, Jesus, send me? Are you afraid and uncertain about what this might mean? That you're able? Well, you are empowered. The Holy Spirit will equip you to be the sent one. You're not sure what you can bring to the world, to the table, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, you're not sure? Well, you are the embodied ones. The living word lives in you. Got lots to bring. You don't know where to begin? Start right where you dwell. The Spirit of God has placed you right where he wants you to be. Live into that space. Allow God to do his work and see what God can do through you and others with you. What will people think of you? Well, they'll just see you as being radical, courageous, bold, willing to go where nobody else might go. So, with love, work, prayer, and suffering, may we become the people that God wants us to be. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the one who obeyed the Father. He sent you and you came. And you have delivered us. And then you sent us. But you sent us with your ways of ministry in this world. A way to love, a way to work, a way to pray, and a way to suffer. And as we come to this table, we see in a rich way how you offer your life for us. And how we, as your sent ones, can even extend this table of grace and love and mercy for the sake of others. And so, Lord, I pray that as we eat of this bread and drink of this drink, that you may nourish us to be the people you call us to be, so that indeed the very values, the very ways of life that this table represents may shape us and shape others, and that people might see your glory and respond with hunger for God's love.